You and I have enemies. We have enemies. It's an uncomfortable truth, but it's true nonetheless. You and I have enemies. And Psalm 17 is a divinely inspired guide for turning to God when your enemies surround you. So you and I have enemies. In fact, three of them. Three enemies that tempt us away from glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. See, the Bible puts our enemies into three broad categories: the flesh, the devil, and the world. We have enemies. Our first enemy is the flesh. Now, if you're like, what exactly does the flesh mean? In simplest terms, since we've all had a desire to do something morally wrong, that's the flesh. Every desire to do something morally wrong arises from the flesh, but it's a little broader than that. Here's a working definition. The flesh is the origin of anything we do apart from dependence on the Spirit, apart from treasuring Jesus, and apart from a desire to glorify the Father. If you're a Christian, the flesh is the old you tempting you to live like the old you. Okay. Now, our second enemy, so the flesh is a wily enemy. Our second enemy is the devil. We have enemies. And now, the devil is a real, personal, spiritual being who lies to you about the trustworthiness of God and accuses you of not being a real Christian because of your sins. He's your enemy because he tries to pull you back from God by causing you to doubt the trustworthiness of God's word or the grace of God's Son. And I will tell you, for me, probably the most painful temptations I experience come from the enemy, the devil, because he regularly tempts me through accusation to believe that I can't turn to God and that I am not under his love because of my many sins or my perceived sins. He's a wily enemy. He's a dangerous enemy. We have enemies. And then the third enemy that we have is the world. So there's the flesh, the devil, and the world. Now, the devil is sort of, or the world, I should say, is probably the broadest enemy category in the New Testament. And you can think of the world this way. The world refers to the ways of culture, society, and even individuals and groups of people that oppose the Lord and the godly ways of his people, whether they're conscious of it or not. Okay, so the world refers to trends and people that on the one hand might persecute, marginalize the people of God, or on the other simply discourage, tease, and oppose God's ways, God's people, and the advance of God's gospel, whether they're aware of doing it or not. See, the world is a very dizzying enemy because the world tempts us to turn away from Jesus by making holiness look weird, sin look normal, and the world kind of cuts at our internal desire to be respected and to fit in. And so we have enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And Psalm 17 is our guide for how to turn to God when our enemies surround us. But before we dive into Psalm 17, I think I need to be just a little bit more specific about enemies. This thing's ridiculous. I'm going to move over here. It's great. I'm so thankful my in-laws drove all this stuff out from Pittsburgh. Just so gracious. We need to be just a little more specific about enemies because I think if we're all being honest with ourselves, the category of the world as our enemies is probably the one we're most uncomfortable with. You know, we tend to be pretty uncomfortable talking about actual people as our enemies because it feels intolerant. However, when Jesus in the gospel says to love your enemies, he's primarily talking about real life people who are our enemies. So as followers of Jesus, it is true that we have actual people in our lives who are our enemies. And Psalm 17 is primarily and specifically written as a guide for turning to the Lord when actual people enemies surround you. And so please use Psalm 17 as a guide for turning to the Lord when you're facing any enemy. Okay, when you're facing the accusations from the devil, when you're facing the temptations of your flesh, or when you are experiencing sort of the dizzying effect and allure of the world, use Psalm 17 and its language as a guide for turning to the Lord. But it's primarily written to give us language for turning to God when people enemies surround us. When trends and persons oppose God and his people. Okay, so what do we do when enemies surround us? The heart of our psalm is Psalm 17, verses 6 and 7. Let's look at it together. David writes, "I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Lord, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand." Notice those first words. He says, "I call upon you." That brings us to the big idea of Psalm 17. Call on God when enemies surround you. Whether it's the allure of the world, the temptations of the flesh, or the lies of the devil, call on God when enemies surround you. Now, since we're not typically adept at thinking about enemies, thankfully Psalm 17 helps us learn how. How to call on God when enemies surround you. How do we turn to God? How do we call on him when enemies surround us? We ask four things. First, ask for justice. Ask for justice. That's verses 1 to 5. Second, ask for protection. Ask for protection. That's verses 6 to 9. Third, ask for change. Ask for change. That's verses 10 to 14. And then fourth and finally, ask with hope. Ask with hope. That's verse 15. Call on God when enemies surround you. How do we do that? Ask for justice, ask for protection, ask for change, and ask all of those with hope. So this is our guide. Let's take it one step at a time. First, call on God when enemies surround you by asking for justice. When your enemies surround you, ask for justice. This is what David does in the first two verses of the psalm. Let's look at it together. Psalm 17, verses 1 to 2, David says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right." When enemies surround you, step one, don't look inward to your own resources. Don't look outward to other people, but first look upward to God and ask for justice. Now, the late Tim Keller rightly used to say that the biblical conception of justice, which comes from the Hebrew word mishpat, one of my favorite Hebrew words, I mean, mishpat's fantastic. This concept, mishpat, what it means is giving people what they are due. Justice. It's giving people what they are due, whether punishment, protection, or care. Therefore, in simplest terms, when enemies surround you, step one is ask for justice, and maybe think of it this way. Asking for justice is simply asking God to do what is right, as he defines it, for everyone involved in the situation. Asking for justice is asking God to do what's right. It's asking him for mishpat, for everyone involved in the situation. So with that said, let me ask you a personal question. How do you tend to respond when enemies surround you? Specifically, how do you tend to respond when people enemies surround you? When they say false things about you? When they subtly exclude you, when you're passed over, how do you respond when people enemies surround you? I would say most of us, myself included, when people enemies surround us, we tend to one of two unhelpful extremes. Unhelpful extreme one, we get selfishly angry. Unhelpful extreme two, we give in to fearful compromise. So some of us, we get selfishly angry. Okay, so if an enemy surrounds you, let's say you're subtly teased or excluded at work or at school or in your family because you follow Jesus, believe everything that his word says, some of us, we just get selfishly angry. It's like, I am going to get back at that person. I'm going to gossip about them. I am going to make them feel all the pain they're making me feel right now. We get selfishly angry. Or maybe if you're not like the outwardly selfishly angry type, you seethe inwardly at your boss because he's, you know, he or she's asking you to do things that compromise your Christian character. Or you just seethe at those political groups who advocate as good what God clearly calls evil. And see, the problem with selfish anger is it's so unchristlike. If you read the Gospels, you'll notice Jesus never once gets angry over a personal slight. Which is amazing, because that's pretty much all I get angry about, personal slights. See, when enemies surround us, our first sort of go-to tends to be selfish anger. But the other alternative is fearful compromise. So some of us, if we're at work and someone says something derogatory about, say, Christianity or Jesus or the Bible, we act a little bit like Peter after Jesus was arrested. You're like, yeah, I don't know the man. And then you sort of subtly back up from the conversation. You're like, yeah, man, those Christians, I'm glad I'm not one of them. And then, but what you're saying in your mind is like, well, I'm not like the kind of them that you're talking about, so I feel kind of justified in this. Or, you know, your boss asks you to do something that compromises your Christian character, and you slowly but subtly just begin to think, well, God couldn't possibly ever want me to do something that would cause me to lose my job. And so you fearfully compromise. But in step one, David is modeling for us a third way altogether, which is keep your Christian integrity and ask God for justice. You ask him to do what is right. And David's a model for that. If you look at verses 3-5, you notice that what he's doing is he first asks for justice, verses 1 and 2, and then he maintains his Christian integrity. Verses 3-5 says, "You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing." He's speaking to the Lord. "I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped." David is not, by the way, claiming to be perfect. What he's saying is he's bursting the lie that there's always two sides to every story. No, not always. It's not always two sides to every story. David's saying, I haven't been perfect, but in this situation, they're lying and I'm telling the truth. They're enemies, and I'm walking with the Lord. So step one, when enemies surround us, is we ask God to do what is right. And then, like David, we appropriately open ourselves up for the Lord's examination. We repent. If we find anything in the situation, we're like, actually, I'm kind of contributing to the wrong here. We maintain our Christian integrity. We ask God for mishpat. We ask him to do what's right. We ask for justice. That's step one. But if we just ask God to do what's right in the situation, sort of just completely surrender and leave it at that, sometimes we just become overwhelmed by the fear of the situation. And so thankfully, step two is ask for protection. So call on God when enemies surround you. Step one, ask God for justice. Step two, ask for protection. I want you to listen to the way that a prayer for protection can sound, because the Psalms are in part written to provide us with the language we don't have to pray when we're in situations like this. Verses 6-9. "I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. When enemies surround you, ask for justice, but then ask for protection. That's what David does with very, very vivid imagery. He's asking God to be his safe place. Notice that? Like Pastor Nick said last week when he plays tag and then he's on safe, it's like, can't hurt me there, I'm on safe. He's asking God, be that place for me. Protect me, be my safe place. Then he asks God to be his refuge, like this stronghold structure that keeps him safe from his enemies. He's asking God, guard me with your strong right hand. It's sort of an anthropomorphic way of saying with all your strength, protect me. And then he's asking God, keep me as the apple of your eye, which really means keep that pupil right on me, God. Watch over me. They're coming at me. And then he says, hide me under your wing, sort of like a mother hen with her chicks. Now, I know a lot of you are city people, so maybe you've never had chickens before. But when I was in high school, we had chickens and we had chicks. And one thing you learn really quick, if you've ever had chickens, is that they are completely defenseless. And one of the reasons why you have to build a really solid chicken coop is because there's almost no predator that can't take them in a fight. And little chicks, oh my goodness, completely defenseless. And so you need to have a really good refuge for them. And friends, that's us. When it comes to the world, the flesh, and the devil, we're the chicks. We have no strength. We do not have the resources in ourselves for protection. And so that's why we call on the Lord, asking for his protection, asking for him to keep us as the apple of his eye, to keep his eye right on us. Step two is ask for protection. So I don't know what enemies are specifically surrounding you right now. I'll tell you my own personal devotions, though I said use Psalm 17 primarily as a guide for praying for protection from people enemies, and those will be the examples we'll primarily use because that's what the psalm's about. I've been using this psalm in my personal time with God to ask for protection from the accusations of the devil. Just lately, like just he just throws my sins in my face, or even things that might not be sins, but I'm afraid they might be, and it's like, oh, have I confessed that enough? And he just tosses it in your face. And you ask him, protect me. Keep your eye on me. I have no defenses in and of myself. Be my refuge. I don't know what you're facing, but step two is ask him for protection. Now, I want you to notice in the psalm, and this is subtle, the emotional tone, it's cool. Pastor Paul tried so hard with that earlier. I saw him. It's okay, buddy. No problem. Son, you've never even played a Game Boy. That's like from my day. What are you talking about? It's okay. Yeah, now the chance is gone. It's true. We'll recover Psalm 17. There is an emotional tone shift in Psalm 17 here. You may have noticed in the first five verses, David's urgent. He's like, do what's right, please. I know I'm in the right. Just come through for me. Do what's right. But now, in this part of the psalm, David's tone is actually a bit more confident. Notice what he says. He says, I call upon you, for you will answer me. And then he says, wondrously show your steadfast love. David is asking for God's protection on the basis of his love. And when you see in the Old Testament this phrase, God's steadfast love, it's referring to God's special covenant love for his people. The one Hebrew word that's translated steadfast love is the word chesed. I really want you guys to remember this one. So try saying it with me on the count of three. One, two, three, chesed. Okay, Gentiles, you got to say it from like the bottom of your throat here. Okay, chesed. The Jesus Storybook Bible defines chesed as God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love for his people. David is confidently praying for God to protect him, not because of what he sees in him, but because of God's covenant love. And friends, David did not know God's love like we do. Because Romans 5:8 says that God shows his love, puts it on most beautiful display, in that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. David looked forward to the Messiah, but we've actually seen the coming of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect display of God's love for us, in that when we were still sinners, deserving of eternal judgment, God showed his love for us by giving us his Son to live the life we failed to live and die the atoning death we need and rise from the grave. Friends, you can pray for God to protect you no matter what's bearing down on you according to his steadfast love, because his steadfast love is yours perfectly in Jesus Christ. So when your job is threatened, when you're excluded, when you're bad-mouthed, when you're wrongly accused, when worldly forces promote what God calls evil, when you're tempted to be discouraged because the world hates you or thinks you a fool, when the devil lies to you about God and accuses you about his grace, when your flesh wants to run away from God's ways, call upon God. Don't turn inward and try to solve it yourselves. Call on God. Ask for him to do what's right. Ask for justice, and then ask for protection. But don't even stop there. Because if we only ask for protection, you might get the idea that even though the Father is powerful, we're kind of always on our heels when it comes to our enemies. No, but with God reigning and ruling over the universe as your Father through Christ, you can actually go on the offensive when it comes to your enemies. That brings us to step three. Ask for change. Ask for change. Ask for justice. Ask for protection, but then thirdly, ask for change. You know, in his book, A Praying Life, Paul Miller says that the essence of it, asking God in prayer, is two parts. It's ask boldly and surrender completely. Ask boldly, surrender completely. That's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, let this cup pass from me. He's asking boldly, yet not my will, but yours be done. Surrender completely. Step one that we covered, ask for justice, that's the surrendering completely part. It's God, do what's right, and I'm even going to lay myself before you, and if I'm doing wrong, correct me. There might be two sides to this story. Like, I'm asking you to do what's right, but please, like, inspect my heart. Because, friends, I mean, let's be real. Without surrendering completely, this is kind of a strange prayer. You know, like, if you're praying, God, I just pray that my boss will stop passing over me for promotions while you're stealing time and lazy at work. Like, it's kind of a silly prayer. God's already doing what's right. It's right for lazy people to not get promotions. And so we lay ourselves open to God. We surrender completely when we ask for justice. But this third step is different. This is asking boldly for change. So ask for justice. Ask for protection, but then thirdly, ask for change. This is what David does in verse 13. He says, arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. You notice he's not saying anymore, just protect me. He's like, no, I want to go on the offense. Change this situation. Confront him, subdue him, bring some change. I can still remember years ago when Andrea and I were still living in East Falls. There were all these car burglaries in our neighborhood. It felt like car burglaries were just becoming like an epidemic in the neighborhood. It became normal for us and our neighbors to like walk outside to our car in the morning and find it all rummaged through, all the valuables gone. So you stop, of course, putting any valuables in there, and you just have to clean up your car every morning. So it's all rummaged through, and it just became this like normal thing. One time, our actual car just got stolen. And I felt really powerless to do anything about it. And they told us, like, well, be careful. You know, people could be, like, waiting in between the cars where they're parked. You're, like, all nervous and powerless to do anything. And so we made this 3x5 index prayer card. Like, what are we going to do? I guess we'll just ask for change. And we just started praying against car burglaries in the neighborhood. We just prayed really practically, God, would you bring change? Again and again, just pray. Would you bring change to the car burglary situation? I am telling you the truth. Car burglaries noticeably dropped off as we started praying for change. Now, you could be all cynical about it and be like, well, you know, the car burglaries dropped off because of the increased police presence in the neighborhood. But why choose an either or there? Couldn't it just be that there was an increased police presence because I was praying? Could it be that the police presence was effective because we were praying? Here's the point. When enemies surround you, you don't only have to be on your heels. You're a child of God the Father through Jesus Christ. Ask for protection, yes. But then go on the offensive and ask for change. I mean, what a wonderful alternative to becoming selfishly angry or cowardly caving in. So make a prayer card. So whatever the situation that you're facing right now, when enemies surround you, Jesus has taught us to go on the offensive, to pray, let your kingdom come and your will be done in this situation as it is in heaven. So make a 3x5 card. If you feel like you are being wronged by your boss because you're a follower of Jesus, okay, put that on the card. Ask for change. If you're really discouraged by the rise of materialism and racism and this new sexual revolution in our country, whatever it is, instead of seething with fury, make a prayer card. Ask God to actually let his kingdom come and his will be done in all these situations as it is in heaven, and watch as he begins to bring change through your prayers. When enemies surround you, first ask for justice, laying yourself open to God's examination. Second, ask for protection. God, keep me safe from this. Third, ask for change. Maybe use the language of this psalm. Put it on a prayer card. It can help guide you to just praying regularly and persistently. But fourth and finally, and this is so important, ask with hope. Ask with hope. You know, all this talk about enemies can sometimes make you kind of feel down and heavy. And so you're like, oh, yeah, I'm just like asking for God to do what's right. And then I'm asking for protection. Maybe he'll go on the offensive and you just feel kind of heavy and you can feel weighed down by the world, the flesh and the devil. They pull you away from glorifying God and enjoying him forever. And that's why it's so important to see that the fourth step, it's not really a step, it's an attitude that's meant to be shot through all of our asking. Ask with hope. Ask with hope. Verse 15. Here's how David closes the psalm. He says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake. I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Now, the phrases that David uses in this verse are not the typical phrases used from just like waking up from a nap. It's not the typical phrases used for sort of like seeing God's face in the metaphorical sense. Now, this is the language of resurrection. David is saying, when I awake from the suffering and the enemies of this present life, I am going to see you, Lord, in the resurrection. And therefore, I am going to ask all these things with a sense of hope, even joy in the face of my enemies, because even if they kill me, I'm going to awake to see your face. And friends, we know so much more about the resurrection than King David did. He saw it looking forward through a glass dimly lit, but we see now that the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater David, has come. And after his finished work on the cross, he is resurrected. And through faith in him, though we die, we shall live everlasting. And Revelation 22 says, we will see God face to face. If you're a follower of Jesus, your enemies will never have the last word over you. That's why you can ask all these things with hope and joy. It's why you don't have to be despondent or depressed when praying against your enemies. You can go on the offense with hope and with joy, because even if they kill you, you will arise to see God's face because of the finished work of Jesus. And he will wipe away every tear. And sin will be no more. And the flesh will no longer tempt you. And the world will be transformed into a new heaven and a new earth where all glory is to Jesus. And the devil is destroyed forever. We will see him face to face. No enemy will separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, you can call on God when enemies surround you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you all thanks and praise that we can call on you when enemies surround us because you are our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Father, no matter how the enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil are bearing down on us this morning, make us a people who call on you, who ask for justice, who ask for protection, who ask for change. And we do pray that you will answer us and that we will pray every prayer shot through with the resurrection hope of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.